Yeah, claim it, claim it. You know, I loved our worship this morning, and I pray that we don't equate singing with worship, because often music is part of our worship and an act of worship. But worship is something that comes from the heart. And you might have noticed this morning, and Doug had no idea what I was going to be talking about this morning, but a number of the songs were about praise. That good old hymn, Blessed Assurance. And then we boldly say those words, praising my Savior all the day long. You know, I don't know about you. I don't always do that. In fact, sometimes it's easy to think, with his ability, the capability to make the whole world, why doesn't he fix some of the things that I wish he would fix in my life? And he will walk with us, and he will help us and bless us, but he gives us the ability to choose and to walk with him. And when we say those words, praising my Savior, that's really what I want to be talking to you about for a few weeks. We're going to jump into a new series, and I'm just simply calling it Peace in the Pit. Peace in the Pit. You know, we started using the phrase, it's the pits, in the 1950s. You know, that's my era, you know, is the 1950s. That's when I was born. You know, back when Niagara Falls was brand new. Some people think that this phrase refers to coal pits. Others say it refers to armpits. You know, I don't know where the phrase came from. What we do know is that when we say it's the pits, that we're not in a place we're particularly enjoying. The Dictionary of Cliches, it says that phrase, it's the pits, that it means something that's extremely bad, the depths of despair. It can't get any worse than this. You know, and when I think about that, some of the first people that come to my mind, you know, they're not the only examples, but I think about Joseph, you know, getting thrown in the pit. I mean, his own brothers, throw him in there. They're going to leave him to die. What about Daniel in the lion's den? You know, Jonah. I mean, think about it. You know, it's a nice story, isn't it? We read the story, but I mean, really think about it. If you were Jonah, you know, what was it like being riding around here inside the belly of some kind of a sea creature that God prepared to swallow him up? I mean, I think that's the pits. But all over in the Bible, some of the greatest people that we love to talk about, we are reading stories of people whose circumstances, we absolutely do not want them duplicated in our life. And the question that I want to ask us this morning and over these next few weeks is, can we live in peace when our world is upside down? I want us to tune in to the Philippians in particular. They're a young church, young Christians. They're actually a lot like us in many respects. You know, if you're like me, you know, I really hope you're not. In fact, you should hope that you're not. You know, you might be thinking, here we go. Choose peace, choose joy, just be happy. You know, I want to gag when I hear people say those kind of things. And here I'm doing it this morning. You know, just be happy when what you're really feeling is, my life sucks. I mean, I want to suggest in this series that just because you experience something nasty, you don't need to become nasty. I mean, just because you're in a difficult place, you don't need to be difficult. The section of scripture that we're going to be referencing is Paul's letter to the Philippians. I've highlighted it there in a table of contents from your Bibles. Now, you may know the Apostle Paul, maybe depending on tradition, as St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, But he wrote a letter to a group of Jesus followers living in the city of Philippi in northern Greece. Now, in your Bible, the book of Philippians is separated into four chapters, and each of those chapters have a bunch of verses. But when they got the letter, none of those chapters or verses were there. When they received it, it was just, you know, one seamless letter. We're going to find in this letter guidance in how to find peace when life is the pits. That's in the letter. But when you open your Bible to Acts, Acts is the actions of the disciples. And you can see in the table of contents, it's a few chapters before Philippians. Acts is like this history of how the Jesus movement got rolling. It's after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. So what I'm saying this morning is that Acts is the storyline. And then later come the letters, many of them that were written to the places and people that we read the story of in the book of Acts. And so this morning we're going to be in the storyline from Acts. Next week we're going to jump into the letter. So on a map you can see Philippi up at the top of the map there. This is Paul's second journey, and Paul's got a posse with him. You know, there's a guy by the name of Silas. There's a younger understudy, intern sort of guy by the name of Timothy. Luke also happens to be with him. So it's this team of four, and Philippi is the location. So if you want to find the history for Paul's journeys, read the book of Acts. You know, Paul sails to Philippi with this team, and Philippi is a bit inland. So Paul's team actually landed at the port city of Neapolis. And that's about 9 miles down the road on the Aegean coastline. Today it's called Kavala. They would have taken a road called the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way. Much of it is still intact. And so the question is, when they arrive in Philippi, what are they going to encounter? And this morning I want us just to look at three of the encounters that they had there. And this is going to give us an opportunity to start a conversation about choosing peace in the pit. And what happens in Philippi is that there's going to be this incredible opportunity, and there's also going to be some extreme pain. Encounter number one deals with this, a merchant lady. So the group lands, and we read this in chapter 16 on the Sabbath. That would have been Saturday for the Jewish people. We went outside the city gate. So these guys go outside of the city of Philippi to a river where they were expecting to find a place where they could pray. It says, we sat down and we begin to speak to the women who would gather there. So these guys get to Philippi, go outside of town. There's a place to pray out there. And it says there's a group of women that are gathered there. And then notice the words, it says, we sat down. Sitting was the posture back in the day of a teacher or a rabbi. Paul sits down and he begins to speak. And I believe that his message contained the fact that the long-awaited Messiah had already arrived, that he was crucified, that he rose again, that he came to heal, that he came to restore that which was broken, that his forgiveness was offered to anyone who would repent and follow him, or believe and follow. Believe and follow, that steals the message today. As Paul is talking, there's a woman there, a businesswoman. We believe that she has wealth and status. Her name is Lydia, and she is a dealer in purple cloth, which was fairly expensive. And we read that God opened Lydia's heart. You know, this is really good. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. And check this out. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I think that's huge. The Lord opened her heart. Just notice with me, it doesn't say that Paul convinced her. It doesn't say that Paul talked her into it. It doesn't say that Paul persuaded her. It says that God opened her heart. And I mentioned that because, you know, sometimes some of you today might be in a spiritual quest. You know, maybe you've gone through some deep hurt, some deep disruption in your life. Might have shaken you, caused you to ask some questions. Questions that maybe you'd never asked before. And right now you're finding this accelerated spiritual hunger, this accelerated spiritual thirst. You're seeking. Let me give you a simple prayer to pray. It's just this. Gracious God, please open my heart. Take the blinders off my eyes. You know, Jesus, if you're out there and for real, show me. Open my heart. There's maybe some of you, you've got somebody in your life. It might be some of your kids, some of your family, and they really need Jesus. And you just really want to have a conversation with them. And that's good. Pray about that. But please let me tell you, don't assume you have to do all the work. Don't assume that all of the work is yours. What if God is already at work in this person's heart and in their life? Simply present what you know. Not in perfection. Trust God to be at work, to open up that person's heart. You know, I've said a lot of times, you know, if you go to the grocery store, you know, and here's some ridiculous special there. I mean, you can buy beef or chicken or whatever it might be, and the price is just ridiculous. You know, you can't believe how low it is. You know, you don't call up the church and say, "Would you pray for me? I want to tell some folks about the good sale going down there." I'm not trying to be corny. You know, we've got good news and we want to get the good news out. And what I'm saying here is, yeah, seek some counsel, and sometimes folks can help you. But please understand, God is the one who does a lot of the work. And for our hearts to be open, the Holy Spirit will be at work. And so invite him into the process. Watch what happens here next with this businesswoman, Lydia. When she and the members of her household were baptized. I mean, after Jesus' death and resurrection, you'll notice that the new Christians appear to immediately take the step of baptism. They're not doing it 3 and 4 years later when they found the Messiah and their sins were forgiven. You know, they're just quick to take this public step, make this proclamation, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And notice that it says when she and the members of her household were baptized. Is it kids? Doesn't mention a husband? Servants? Her household members were baptized. And it says, she invited us to her home. And this is what Lydia said. Lydia said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," and she'd just been baptized, she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. I mean, she says, my doors are open. You know, remember, this is a team of four, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke. And she says, "I am willing to disrupt my life to entertain and feed four house guests." When it says that she persuaded us, you kind of get the idea that this was something more than a passing invitation. You know, she wasn't going to take a no. If you consider me, she says, to be a believer, then I want to provide the hospitality for the team. Let me just say it this way. God opens her heart, and she opens her life. God opens her heart, and she opens her life. That's pretty cool. God opens her heart, and immediately, her hair is still wet from her baptism. Immediately she goes, "God, my resources, they're at your disposal." So God opens her heart and she says, God, my life, my resources, what I have, I make them available to you. So let me ask you, how do you think the story's going so far? I mean, it seems kind of easy, doesn't it? I mean, a stroll into town, a walk beside the river, kind of kick back, talk about Jesus. Woman responds, her whole household gets baptized. She opens up her house and her accommodations. And if you're thinking it can't be that easy, it wasn't. Encounter number two, the slave girl. Slave girl. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, you get the idea that this was a place that they frequented. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit, read a demon, by which she predicted the future. Now, she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. You know, this is the deal. She's not working. As an independent operator, this gal is owned. You live in Philippi. You want your fortune told. You want your future told. You go to the owners. You're going to fork over some cash. They'll send you to Demon Child. And under the influence of this demonic spirit, she'll tell you your fortune, tell you your future. And these guys are getting rich off of this girl. Now, this is where the story gets pretty interesting. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting. She's shouting, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And they are telling you the way to be saved. You know, you're thinking, man, that's pretty cool. That's some pretty good publicity. Not from her, it's not. This went on and on. It says she kept this up for how long? She kept this up day after day after day. She's following these guys, screaming after them. Finally, Paul gets so annoyed that he turned around and he said to the Spirit, he doesn't talk to the girl, he doesn't talk to this young lady, he talks to the demon residing inside her, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. And she got her life back. She exits her old life of demonic darkness. Just notice there that Paul doesn't look at the girl and say, I command you. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has authority over Satan and his demonic world. Jesus had power over and above demonic forces. And he extended that authority to the apostles and to us. And the reason I mention this just for a second is I'm confident that there is a wedge of our congregation that lives in routine fear of dark forces in this world. Maybe you or some of your family maybe have dabbled with the occult, or maybe through drugs or drunkenness or other addictions, you opened yourself up, gave themselves over to Satan's realm, and you live in fear of dark forces. I just need you to know this morning, when you come to know Jesus and you repent of your sins, he not only forgives your sins, he cleanses you. He cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness. Jesus is not equal to dark forces. He is above those forces. You don't have to live in fear. Say it over and over again. It's in the Bible from cover to cover. Fear is a thief. And this morning, peace and fear cannot coexist. Paul looks at this, he looks at this girl and he says, in the name of Jesus, not in the name of Paul, in the name of Jesus, come out of her. And she gets her life back, a new heart. She is not who she used to be. You know, when Satan is defeated, one of his tenacious strongholds is fear. Hoping that we will continue to fear what no longer has any authority over us. I mean, fear is often totally irrational. I've heard studies done where they just talk about how many of the things that you're afraid of, how many of the things that you worry about actually ever happened. You know, that's human logic, but we're talking about something that's much deeper here, because if you are afraid, if you live in fear, you do not live with the victory and the freedom that was made available to you in Christ. And even though you may know Jesus and be forgiven, there is some victory and joy, I believe, in Satan if he can keep us living in a realm of fear. So keep in mind, it is the name of Jesus, only in the name of Jesus. It's only through him. And I'm just going to tell you this morning, don't mess with the dark side. Don't dabble in that kind of stuff. We don't belong there. God gives us authority over it. We do not need to be afraid of it. But don't go looking for it. If you read your Bible, you don't find Jesus and the disciples. You don't find them out tracking down demons. No fear. You know, Paul left her coming along there for some days. You know, and then it seems like maybe in his humanity he'd had enough of it. And he just turns around and says, in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't mess with that stuff. Don't mess with that stuff. We belong to Jesus. Stay in his realm. So the demon leaves the girl. The demon leaves the girl, and the income stream leaves her owners. I mean, without this demonic presence, she can't tell fortunes and futures, and they lose. They are a great entrepreneurial enterprise. And these guys are ticked off. They seize, they grab Paul, and they grab his sidekick Silas, and it says they drag them into the Roman Forum, this agora place. That would be where the public hearings took place. It's also where very public punishment was administered, and these guys begin to present their case. They brought them before the magistrates, and they said, these men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs that are unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. These men are Jews. They're throwing our city into an uproar. No, dude. You're just out of a lot of cash. And then notice what happens. The crowd gets into the action. The crowd joined into the attack. Isn't it funny how we will do that? I mean, I don't think they even know what's going on. They don't know if they're good guys or bad guys. But, you know, it's the fight is on. Let's gather around. The crowd joined in the attack boldly against Paul and Silas. And so the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods, which I think would qualify as the pits. Stripped, beaten, in public. You know, and you might be thinking, well, you know, that's not too bad. I mean, beaten with a stick seems like that might be better than a cat of nine tails. Or the guy that dealt this punishment out, he had done this before. In fact, he had a title. He was the lictor, and he knew where to hit you. His job was to mess you up, to inflict maximum pain. You were disrobed in public, bent over a post, chained there, as the lictor just wails on you. And because it was public, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the crowd to heckle, jeer, trash talk. So it's not only physically, but emotionally and psychologically damaging. It is deeply troubling, isn't it? It's deeply troubling when you try to do something good and it ends up blowing up in your face. And if you're thinking, you know, if you're thinking maybe they kind of took it easier on these guys than they normally would have done, take a look at verse 23. After they had been, notice the word there, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Which brings us to encounter number three, the Roman jailer. And this dude has absolutely no idea what's going to happen to him that night. So I wonder what would be going through your mind? It says that their feet were put in stocks, which means your feet are chained some way, attached to the floor in some way. You know, you can't get in a good sleeping position. Your body is busted up. You don't have a clue what's coming next. You know, what happens to you in that moment? Robbed of a fair trial. Robbed of your dignity. You know, robbed of your health. Robbed of your sleep. You know, what's going on in your head and in your heart in those moments? I think one of the first things I think about is it fair? It isn't fair. I don't deserve it. Just be amazed at what we read next. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and they're singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. I mean, they're probably wondering maybe a little bit. I mean, have these guys lost their minds? They just get thrown into prison. They've been beaten close to death. But Paul and Silas have got an audience. I mean, does that seem like normal behavior to you? What's it like? What's it like for you to offer praise from the pit? So I got two questions this morning. How in the world did they pull that off? And the second question is, why in the world would they even want to? You know, I'm pretty sure I'd have wallowed in self-pity in that moment. Felt sorry for myself. They didn't. In fact, I wonder if one of them might have looked at the other one and said, you know, he did this for us. I think this morning that finding peace and joy in the pit is first of all a choice. Their focus was not on what was happening to them, but on who they belonged to. And praise for what he had done for them. I mean, I think they were caught up not in what they had lost, but on what they had been given that no one could ever take away. You know, I need that. I want that. You know, let's just move back into the story, because I mean, a weird story is about to get a little bit weirder. It says, Suddenly, all of a sudden, there was such a violent earthquake that the very foundations of the prison were shaken, At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. I mean, this earthquake was not only strong enough, it says it was violent, but man, oh man, this earthquake had precision. The doors flew open. It somehow was capable of taking those chains and shaking them loose. You know, it didn't cause the prison to collapse in ruins, crushing them all, but it precisely, with surgical accuracy, set them all free. And I just got to tell you this morning that that's really good news, because that's exactly what Jesus does. In what should have been a mess, what could have been a mess, and he can precisely, with surgical accuracy, remove every shred of sin from your heart and set you free and make you a brand new person. And so now it's the pits for the jailer. Because he wakes up to find his world falling apart, the prisoners he is commissioned to guard, they're all free. And so this guy grabs his sword, you know, not to go after them, not to slice and dice. He thinks they're gone. He thinks that his life is over. He doesn't want to deal with the Romans. And so he takes his sword, and he would have placed it in the gap right here by his collarbone. They knew what to do, so they could shove it down into his heart and end his life before the Romans got to him. This guy's got a family. And he hears a voice. The jailer hears a voice. Hey, stop! Don't do that. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. And the voice was Paul. And the jailer calls for a light. And it says that he comes rushing in with the light, and he falls down on his face, trembling, right in front of Paul and Silas. And I love his words. He says, "Sirs, the jailer is honoring and speaking with respect to them. Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" And Paul looks at him. It's a beautiful verse. And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And this morning for us, those words are as true as they have ever been. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Not religion. Not some man's idea. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So what happens next? Then they begin to speak the word of the Lord to this jailer. And who else? To all the others that are in his house. He's got a family. He's got servants. They believe. In fact, just look at this, at verse 33. At that hour of the night, I mean, it just seems it was necessary to put that in there, that this was not some convenient, typical time. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them, and he washed their wounds. Then immediately, that's pretty quick, then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And it says here, he was filled with joy. The jailer's filled with joy. This guy does not know yet what in the world is going to happen to him when they found out that he blew it, that all the prisoners are loose. He don't know what's... He was filled with joy, and then it tells us why. Because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole household. Man, that's what our salvation's about. He and his whole household. Baptism was immediate. He washes their wounds. And then it says, he brings them into his house and he sets a meal before them. And it's kind of like Lydia's story all over again. God opens his heart and he opens his life. Immediately, he places his life and his resources in God's hands. So next week we're going to open the letter that Paul writes back to them years later. So two questions this morning before we go. How do you choose peace when you're in the pit? And why do you want to? And I don't think I have to tell you, you will have times in the pit. Some of you may be there right now. Maybe let's just start this morning with why. That verse 25 where it says they prayed and sang hymns and all of the prisoners were listening. What if you have an audience? What if your kids are watching? What happens if dad doesn't get his way? How does mom respond when she doesn't get what she wants? How does grandpa respond when things aren't going his way? There might be people in your office or where you work that see what's happening to you and they're wondering, how is church lady going to respond to this? You know, you go to Bible study, lady, let's see what happens when the heat gets dialed up. Because the question that some people are asking, folks, is simply this. Does Jesus make a difference? Not does Jesus make a difference when everything is going well. Does Jesus make a difference when very little is going well? And this morning, you can fill in the blank. Does Jesus make a difference when? When? What might be happening in your life right now? Sometimes, folks, the response of our heart will literally give great value or destroy the credibility of our Lord. All the inmates were listening. Most of the time, you've got an audience. This whole deal about choosing peace when your life is in the pit, it is what God desires for us. He knew that life in this world, this side of the fall, that it was going to be riddled with pits, landmines, disappointments. So I want to ask you this morning in closing, I just want to ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? I love these words of Jesus. Jesus said this. This isn't some pastor being a cornball. Jesus says, my peace I give you. Not peace that the world can give. This is peace in the pit, peace in the storm, peace in the divorce, peace in the chaos, peace in no job, peace in the cancer world. And Jesus says, above it all, my peace I give to you. I believe him. And that says to me, Tim, what do I need to learn to be doing a better job of living the way that he asked me to live? So, Father, this morning, I pray that you would speak to us. Your word is so good, so good. We love it. And Lord, we need your guidance. We need your help. Not just for us, Lord. Not just because we would like to be in a place of peace when things are rough. But because, Lord, we're yours and we represent you. And Lord, what others see in us is a primary voice that spreads your word and spreads the good news of the gospel. So, Lord, as we explore in this week, in these weeks ahead, what Paul wrote to the people in Philippi, would you open our hearts beginning today? We really need you, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. So good that you're here today. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.